We're doing the Ein Yaakov, and we're holding on in the beginning of the fourth chapter of Brachot. The Gemara had told us, in the name of Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chanina, that the forefathers instituted the prayers. Tfilot Avot Tiknum. And Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, we know him, he went into Gan Eden alive, he said the tfilos were instituted corresponding to the Tamid sacrifice, right? We know there are two sacrifices that are brought every day, every morning and every evening. Korban Tamid, Tamid Shel Shachar, Tamid Shel Bein Arbaim. And our sages tell us that the Tamid sacrifices had a set time. They were ordinarily brought right away in the beginning of the morning. But they have parameters of how long they may be brought. And the parameters of the Tamid Shel Shachar are up to 4 hours, and that's why we say corresponding to that, that the morning prayer must be said within the first 4 hours of the day. And then the Tamid Shel Bein Arbaim, the afternoon Tamid, was brought from after the noontime, a little bit after noon, until Machlokes. Either it was brought until sunset, and then that's the opinion that says that one may dam mincha till sunset, or else it was brought till Plaga Mincha, which is ordinarily we know it was brought before Plaga Mincha. The question is, did it have to be brought before Plaga Mincha? Could they potentially bring it after Plaga Mincha? What's Plaga Mincha? So our sages said you have Mincha Gdola, which is the beginning of the time that one could bring the Mincha sacrifice, the Tamid of the afternoon. And that's technically it's from the afternoon, but because you can't always discern between when it's before the afternoon and after the afternoon, so our sages gave us a little bit of a cushion, right? A time that Chazal said, stay away. So we wait until an hour later, until we start the Mincha, and that's called Mincha Gdola. That's the beginning of the time when one could potentially bring the Tamid, the afternoon Tamid. But in the temple, they wouldn't bring the afternoon Tamid that early, because after the afternoon Tamid, they wouldn't bring any sacrifices. The Torah says all the afternoon sacrifices must be brought after the morning Tamid. And none are brought after the afternoon Tamid if we could avoid it. So that's why the afternoon Tamid was delayed, because that was really the last sacrifice brought in the temple and during the day. Yeah. Tamid means always. And there's a sacrifice that was brought on behalf of the Jewish people every morning and every afternoon. So that sacrifice is called the Korban Tamid. Every day of the year, weekday, Shabbos, Yom Kippur, every day the Torah tells us that sacrifice must be brought. Every morning and every afternoon. And that with that sacrifice we'd begin the services in the temple. And with that sacrifice we would end the services of the temple for the day. And I mean, end technically. Practically, if they were in the middle of bringing another sacrifice, they might conclude bringing it. And there were times when they had to bring a sacrifice after the afternoon Tamid. But in general, the rule was that after the afternoon Tamid, they didn't bring any new sacrifices. So they delay it. How far did they delay it? So we say that 2.5 hours before sunset is what's called Mincha Ketana. And we say the halfway mark from there to sunset is 1.25 hours before sunset. That's Plaga Mincha. To that point, they would always bring the afternoon Mincha. Now, technically, being that they brought the morning Tamid, they brought it right away in the morning, how do we know that the morning Tamid can be brought to 4 hours in the day? So over here, on this Mishnah, the Rabbeinu Yonah brings an interesting Medrash. And he says that when Shlomo HaMelech inaugurated the temple, when he inaugurated the Beis HaMikdash, so that night he went to sleep with the daughter of Paro. And the daughter of Paro wanted to enjoy being with him late into the morning. So she tricked him. She had her servants draw out over her bedroom. They made a picture of the sky out of copper, so it would look like it was nighttime and there were stars. And Shlomo HaMelech got up. He didn't have a watch. He'd look up and he thought he was seeing the stars in the sky. So he gets up early in the morning and he looks and he sees it's the middle of the night. He figures, okay, I miscalculated. He gets up a little bit later. Again, each time he thinks it's the middle of the night still. Finally, 4 hours into the day, he gets up and all of the Jewish people have amassed. They've been having celebrations, and they're celebrating the inauguration of the temple, so everyone's there bright and early to bring the sacrifice, and they're waiting till 4 hours into the day, so Shlomo HaMelech shows on the scene, and he has the keys to the temple. They couldn't bring the sacrifice without him. They couldn't get started without him. And she tricked him. You see, how, as smart as he was, the daughter of Paro was able to trick him. And at that point, Yeravam ben Nevat got up and started yelling at Shlomo. And he said, "How dare you? All the Jewish people have to wait. The temple services have to wait just because you're a king, you sleep late." And Chazal tell us that about that moment, the Navi spoke, when the Navi says, "Kedaber Ephraim retet," when the tribe of Ephraim, led by Yeravam ben Nevat, spoke, so to speak, shaking out of anger, "Nasahu b'Yisrael," and when he himself was raised, Yeravam ben Nevat took the throne over the 10 tribes after Shlomo. After Shlomo passed away, so God had decreed that 10 of the tribes would cede from the Jewish monarchy of the Davidic dynasty. And then they established their own king, which was Yeravam ben Nevat. Now, there were a few points which Yeravam told Shlomo, "You're wrong, how dare you do that?" And they all revolved around the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, technically, the daughter of Pharaoh was a wife that Shlomo should not have married. It was a mistake. In her honor, he closed off gates to the temple, and the Jewish people had to take a long route to enter the Temple Mount. And there were a few things that he did that Yeravam ben Nevat came and had a claim against him. He said, "Your father made these breaches in the wall so that the Jewish people could ascend to the temple quickly, and you're closing them up in honor of the daughter of Pharaoh." So here also, he stood up and he yelled at Shlomo, "Nasahu." But when he himself became king over the Jewish people, "Nasahu b'Yisrael, v'yasham b'bal v'yamot." He willfully went after idol worship. He led the Jewish people after idol worship. "V'yasham b'bal." He sinned with the Baal v'yamot, and he died in sin. Yeravam ben Nevat, so long as he wasn't the leader, he was very righteous. Everything he said, he was right. He had good points. But when he was put to test, when he himself was at the top, then he willfully sinned. He sinned just to protect his own honor. So, nonetheless, that morning when Shlomo HaMelech got up 4 hours into the day, was when the temple was opened and the sacrifice was brought. From there we derived this halacha, that the tamid shel shachar, the morning tamid, can be brought up to 4 hours into the day, because technically it was never brought that late. It was always brought at the crack of dawn, early in the morning. But from that day we learned that halacha. So again, we know that we pray the morning, the shachris prayer corresponding to the tamid of the morning, and the afternoon, the mincha prayer corresponding to the tamid of the afternoon. Yeah? Correct.
We know that he came late because he was tricked. Yet we still say that means that we can do it 4 hours in.
Correct.
Instead of saying that, "Oh, that was obviously a mistake. It really should be.
So he made a mistake. Now we're holding 4 hours into the day. Could they bring the tamid sacrifice or not? So we know that lechatchila we do it right away in the morning. The question is b'diavad. Now that we're in that position, do we bring the tamid sacrifice that late or not? So he taught us at that hour the ruling was that you may bring the sacrifice that late.
So you still want to bring it as early as possible.
We still bring it. The same thing is true with the morning prayer. One should pray shachrit as early as possible within the framework. But until when could one pray? If you didn't daven late, you didn't daven at the crack of dawn, at sunrise. So I don't remember if it says in the Rabbeinu Yonah that he himself gave the ruling, or the Sanhedrin gave the ruling. From that day, we walked away with that ruling. Who it was that taught it, I don't remember. So, Rav Yossi b'Rabbi Chanina said, the Avos, the forefathers, instituted the prayers. Avraham Avinu prayed all three prayers, Shachris, Mincha, and Ma'ariv, but Avraham Avinu, we see from him that he instituted Shachris as a set thing for his offsprings. Yitzchak instituted Mincha, and Yaakov instituted Ma'ariv. And in a minute, the Gemara is going to support this. Tanya Kavaseid Rav Yossi b'Rabbi Chanina. We have a brisa like Rav Yossi b'Rabbi Chanina that the Avos were the ones to institute the prayers. V'tanya kavatei to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. And we also have a braisa in support of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi's opinion that the prayers correspond to the sacrifices. Tanya kavatei to Rabbi Yosi b'Rabbi Chanina. The braisa like Rabbi Yosi b'Rabbi Chanina. What did he say? Look at the top line, first line. What did he say? He said the avos tiknum, that the forefathers instituted the prayers. Because the braisa says like this, Avraham tiken tfilat shachrit. Avraham instituted the prayer right away in the morning. You wake up, you see the sunrise, you have a new day, you pray before God. Shneimaz, the verse says, Vayishkem Avraham b'boker l'makom asher amad sham. Avraham awoke in the morning to the place that he had stood there before God. The night before he had stood there pleading that Sodom and Amorah should not be overturned. After they were overturned, the next morning he stood to the same place. What does it mean he stood to the same place he had stood the night before? En amida latfila. The word standing refers to prayer. Shneimar, as the verse says, Vayamot Pinchas vayfalel. Pinchas stood in prayer. So the word standing can also mean prayer. When it says Avram awoke in the morning and stood in the same place that he had stood the night before, it means he stood in prayer just as he had stood in prayer the night before. From here we have the institution of Shachris. That Avram stood in the morning, he stood for the morning prayer. Yitzchak tiken tfilat mincha, Yitzchak instituted the afternoon prayer. Shneimaz, the verse says, Rebekah was coming with Eliezer, they're riding on the camels, and the verse tells us, Vayetzei Yitzchak lasuach basadeh lifnot aret. Yitzchak went out to speak in the field before evening, as the day waned toward evening. The end sicha, and when the verse says Yitzchak went out to speak, the word sicha is a reference to none other than ela tefillah, than prayer. Shneimaz, the verse says, tefillah le'anichi yatov, a prayer by the impoverished as they bend over in hunger, ve'lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicho, and they spill their speech, they spill their prayer before God. So we see that the word siach, the word speech, is a reference to prayer. And when it says Yitzchak went out as it waned towards evening to speak in the field, it means he went out to pray. So from here we derive that Yitzchak instituted the prayer of the early evening, the prayer of Mincha. Yaakov tiken tfilat arvit. Yaakov instituted the evening prayer. Shneimaz, the verse says, Yaakov was running from his brother. He's on his way out of Israel. Vayifga b'makom vayalen sham kiva shemesh. And he met up with the omnipresent, and he slept there, for the sun had set. Ve'en pgiya ela tfilah. And when the Torah uses the word vayifga, he met up with, it means he met up with in prayer. Shneimaz, the verse says, ve'atal titpalel ba'adam hazeh, ve'al tisa ba'adam rinah tfilah, ve'al tifga bi. God tells the prophet Jeremiah, don't pray for this nation. Don't you send before me a song or prayer, and don't accost me. Al tifgabi. The word pgiya, to meet up with, was used in the reference of prayer. From here we derive that the word pgiya could also mean prayer, and that's what it means when it says Yaakov met up with the omnipresent for the sun had set. It means he met up with God for the prayer of Arvit, and this is where Yaakov instituted the evening prayer. And we said last week that the easy way to remember it is that you look at the second letter of their names. Avraham, the Beis, is Boker. Yitzchak, the Tzadi, is Tzoraim. And Yaakov, the Ayin, is Erev. Tanya Kavtei Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. We also have a Braisa, like Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, that the prayers were instituted corresponding to the sacrifices. The Braisa says, why did our sages say that the morning prayer can be said till noon? Sharei tamid sheshachar karev olech ad chatzot. For the morning tamid can be brought until noon. Rabbi Yehuda omer ad al shaot. Rabbi Yehuda says till 4 hours, and that's how. And then the braisa goes on and shows how each of the prayers corresponds to a sacrifice. So we have the support of both, and the Gemara then says, we don't have it here, that really they're not mutually exclusive. The two opinions can coexist. The forefathers could have instituted, and then later it was instituted. It was instituted corresponding to the times of the day. Now, here we have a few interesting concepts. First is that we see that the forefathers instituted prayer. We have to wonder what kind of prayer did they institute. We think of Shmona Esrei. On the other hand, we know that Shmona Esrei was an institution of the Anshei Knesset Agdola. There are sources that indicate that Shmona Esrei pre-existed the Anshei Knesset Agdola. We know that throughout history, Shmon Esher was instituted and forgotten and reinstituted. It went through phases. It is possible, and there is an opinion that says that in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu already, they had Shmon Esrei three times a day, because already in Moshe Rabbeinu's time, they were adhering to the rabbinic institution that a person must make 100 blessings a day. How do you get the 100 blessings a day? Well, if you say 18 blessings three times a day, you're more than halfway there, right? You've got 54 blessings off the bat. So this concept that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov instituted these prayers, this is an interesting concept. It means that the Jewish people took three times during their day to speak to their Creator. And we know that biblically a prayer must consist of praise, a request, and praise. So in two sentences, or even in one sentence, you could say prayer, technically, biblically. This concept also that we connect with nature, that we look at the change of times, that's also an interesting concept. The Jerusalem Talmud tells us that when a person awakens, he says, "Thank you, God, for taking me out of the darkness to light, that I see the morning." And in the afternoon, when a person merited to live throughout all the morning hours, he says, "Thank you, God, that you let me see the sun in the east and make it to see the sun in the west." Modeani, that's the first concept of Modeani. So the Modeani that says in the Yerushalmi, in the Jerusalem Talmud, is a Modeani that goes, that's a reference to nature. Thank you, Hashem, for letting me see this part of the day. Thank you, Hashem, for letting me see that part of the day. And then the night prayer. On the other hand, it's also interesting that our prayers correspond to sacrifices. That also needs work. How much were our prayers connected to sacrifices at the time that there were sacrifices? Meaning, let's say the sacrifices were brought at the temple now. We would still be obligated to say these prayers. So what's this concept that they correspond? Meaning they're not instead of. They were instituted by the men of the Great Assembly at the same time that they had the sacrifices. And we wouldn't do this topic justice if we wouldn't mention one more point. There's a fascinating Chasam Sofer. We know that the men of the Great Assembly abolished the desire for idol worship. So if we simply read the Talmud, we could say it was Kabbalistically, right? They said all kinds of incantations, they brought down that form of desire, and they slaughtered it. As a child, that was the way I always imagined it. They had a wrestling match, right? They took on the desire for idol worship, and they subdued him. The Chasam Sofer says, we find throughout the period of the First Temple that the thing that really brought down the Jewish people was the bamot. It says, Raka bamot lo saru. People kept building their own private altars, and on those private altars they'd bring sacrifices, and then it would devolve into idol worship. So the Chasam Sofer says, what changed? What happened between the period of the First Temple and the Second Temple? Why is it that during the period of the Second Temple, the men of the Great Assembly suddenly subdued the Yetzer for idol worship? So he says, the reason the Jews kept going back to idol worship was that people wanted to connect to God. And the only way they saw that they could connect to God was by traveling to the temple and bringing sacrifices. A person living out in Sfat couldn't make this journey many times a year. If he did it three times a year to be Ole Regel, he was a fine Jew. It was very tough to leave your crops, to leave your animals, to leave your family, and to make this journey by horse and buggy. It could take you a week just to get there and a week to get back. It wasn't easy. So people wanted this connection with God, and they didn't know how to do it. What the men of the Great Assembly did, explains the Chasam Sofer, what they did in order to subdue the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah was this institution. The institution of three prayers a day, the capacity that a Jew has every time something happens in his life, prayer is only a few minutes away. Well, that already changed the way Jews lived their lives. They no longer felt the need to bring sacrifices, and as such, they no longer felt the need to build their own private altars in their backyard. And as such, they no longer ended up going after idol worship. By instituting prayer three times a day, they fed this desire for connection with God. The Kuzari, Rav Yehuda Halevi in the Kuzari, describes a Jew's life as a life in which we spend our day anticipating those moments when we could reconnect with God. We have those pauses where we have to leave prayer and live our lives, but we spend them like a child who's waiting for dessert throughout the meal, right? He's waiting. I got to eat my chicken. I got to eat my rice. But eventually I'll get to the good part of the meal. I'll get to the dessert. The Jew spends his life in anticipation for those moments when he could reconnect with his Creator. That's how the Kuzri describes a Jew's life. Well, that description only began with the men of the Great Assembly. Remember, before the men of the Great Assembly, even if a Jew prayed three times a day, they didn't have a set prayer. People didn't know how to word it. They weren't as connected to prayer. Their main focus when it came to the service of God was to bring sacrifices. The men of the Great Assembly changed that. And when they changed that, they thereby annihilated the desire for idol worship. That's how the Chasam Sofer explains it. Tanya, we have another Braisa, and this Braisa teaches us a certain balance. Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Rabbi Eliezer teaches the following. What? We turn the page. I'm sorry, the photocopy machine isn't working, so I couldn't make copies for everyone. Right. Rabbi Eliezer Omer. No, I got one copy out of the machine, but it kept getting stuck and I couldn't get another one. Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Sir Rabbi Eliezer teaches the following. Hamitpalel achorei rabo. If someone prays behind his Rebbe, so he feels like he's the next in line. That's one understanding. Another understanding is that people who see it can think that when he bows, he's bowing to his Rebbe. Whatever the explanation is, we're going to see that it's an improper thing. All the things that we're going to enumerate now, Rabbi Eliezer is going to say, they all cause the Shechina to leave the Jewish people. God's presence leaves the Jewish people because of the following. One, Amitpalel Achorei Rabo, someone who prays behind, directly behind his Rebbe. Either because he's being proud, he shows like he's right up there, just behind him, or because it could seem like he's actually bowing to him. Vanoten Shalom LeRabo, and someone who greets his Rebbe as though he was just one of the guys. Hi, how are you? You're right. So there's a way of doing it with their hearts, and there's a way of doing it like he's one of the guys. Vamachzir Shalom LeRabo, or someone who even responds. His reply is the same. Vacholek al Yeshivato Shel Rabo, or someone who disagrees with his Rebbe's yeshiva. My Rebbe says this, but I don't think so. Va'omer davar shelo shama mipi rabo, or someone who quotes things that he never heard from his Rebbe. He invents what he thinks is right. Gorem la shechina shtistalek miYisrael, that causes the shechina to leave Israel. So here, there are multiple understandings. The Rambam writes like this, ולא ייתן שלום לרבו, יחזיר לו שלום כדרך שנותנים לרעים. We don't greet or reply to a Rebbe the way we would to a friend. But a person has to do it in a way of respect, the way that he, the way Chazal always said it is, Shalom Alecha Rebbe, or Shalom Alecha Rebbe Umori, but that's the way a student speaks to his Rebbe. But of course, if a Rebbe greets a student, he's supposed to reply just in a way that's respectful. The Rambam also writes, what does it mean that a person disagrees with his Rebbe, that his Rebbe has a base medrash, and without permission from his Rebbe, he sets up his own base medrash in town and says, come, I'll teach you what the Torah says. So that's the concept of smicha. What does the Rebbe do when he gives him smicha? He tells him, you're given the authority to teach, to give halachic ruling. Ha'omer davar shelo shama mipi rabo. So the Rambam writes like this, if you're going to quote something and it's not from your Rebbe, so quote who said it. People assume when you say things that it's your Rebbe who said it. Like the Gemara often assumes that whatever Rav Papa said, he heard from Rava. Rav Papa was Rava's prime disciple. So the Gemara takes as an assumption. Whatever we hear from Rav Papa, we could assume he heard from Rava. This also applies here. Whenever you guys go home, believe me, people assume whatever you say you heard over here. It's known, they say, in the name of a few giants of Torah, that when their students used to leave them for the break, they used to say, everything you learned by me you could say in your own name. I'd rather that than you start saying what you think in my name. Better say everything in your name. You didn't hear anything from me. It's all yours. You could take credit for everything better than give me credit for things I didn't say. But the truth is that's problematic. A person has to be careful what he says. It's better to say I don't know. I could tell you that very often when I tried quoting my Rabbeim, when I'd quote my Rebbe, says this, to one from one Rebbe to another, so then the second Rebbe would say, well, did he say it in this case or in that case? And did he say it this way or that way? And I suddenly realized that when I heard the halachic quote, even though I asked the question and I got the answer, I wasn't careful enough to notice, did he say it in this instance, in that instance, l'chatchila, b'diyeved, it's very, very hard. A person has to, that's what's called l'shamesh kol tzocho. A person has to learn by his Rebbe a very, very long time in order to understand what he really meant. It's tough. It's one of the things we've had a few classes on, how to ask a question. It's not easy. It's something that has to be learned. If you guys want, instead of continuing, we'll take 2 minutes on that. Yeah, should we pause? But then we'll have to end here. Okay, so I'll tell you a few quick tips on how to ask a halachic question. Number one is, you have to know that if you ask a rabbi and he's your rabbi, so you're going to be bound by what he said. There's a way of asking a question where you can ask a hypothetical question, or you could make a condition in advance that you're not going to be bound by what so-and-so says. But ideally, every person should take a Rebbe that's the person who they ask their questions to, and that's who they go by. It's one of the problems in today's society that people are shopping, and halacha also. People always want life to be as comfortable as possible, so they're looking for this answer. It's okay to tell the rabbi, it's going to be very tough on me if you tell me I'm going to have to keep 2 days Yom Tov. I would like to keep 1 day Yom Tov. Could you tell me what the halach is? A person could tell the rabbi when he's asking the question what state he's in and what he needs or what he'd like. But at the end of the day, a person should have a rabbi who he asks his questions to. When one asks a question, so one should try to give as much information as possible. And it pays to think in advance, what are the questions that interest me? One should try to avoid using halachic terms, because sometimes we misuse terms, and when we use terms, so then the rabbi assumes, well, you gave me that term, so I assume that's what you're talking about. If a person says, in a shasat chak, can I do X? Well, you use the word shasat chak, are you sure you know how to use that word? If a person says, b'dievet, if a person uses the term behefsed merubeh, serious monetary loss, whatever term you're going to use, the rabbi might answer you the correct answer, but are you sure you worded the question correctly? So to best avoid that, the best way to ask a question is to just give the facts. I'm going to be going to my parents' house for Pesach. My sister is marrying a Christian, and at the wedding they're promising me kosher food. Can I go? Okay, you don't have to give all the details. You don't have to start saying, well, it's a shasat chak, my parents are going to be upset. You want to say those details, say those details. But don't use the words, it's a shasat chak. Say, my parents will be very upset if I don't attend. It might ruin my relationship with my sister. I might have nephews from this sister who, even though their father is not Jewish, their mother is Jewish, and they're going to need to, I'm going to be their connection to Yiddishkeit, so maybe I should keep the connection with the family. You could bring all the different aspects that you're considering to the question, and it's good to bring all those aspects. And you should. It's very important, because the rabbi doesn't know more than you're telling him. He can't second guess what's going on, and he won't always have the time to ask you all the questions. So put together all the details you can think of and ask the questions. And I always recommend, after you get the answer, repeat the answer to the rabbi. So the rabbi is saying that. And then repeat the answer, make sure you got it right. Right after you walk out from the rabbi, write down all his answers. And you'll find, inside, I don't think it's fair to waste this time. You'll find, at least what I find, is that well over 50% of the time, as you're writing down what he said, you realize, wait a second, what about this and what about that? I have that even with the doctor. Like when I take my kids to the doctor, when I go to the doctor, when you walk out of the doctor's office, you suddenly ask yourself, wait a second, did he say this or that? It happens to most people. So I recommend, right when you walk out, it's still fresh in your mind, sit down and write down everything he said. And this way, if you have questions, you could go back in, you could send the question back in, you could call back. What? So some rabbis won't like having a recorder. And sometimes you didn't even word the question. The way you worded it, you didn't get the answer to certain points of the question. So those are my short tips. We had a longer class on this, but for today, those are short tips on asking a question. Prepare yourself, try not to use halachic terms, give as much information as possible, and then repeat the rabbi's answer to him, and then write down what he said right after you walk out of the room. Yeah, Yehuda. Should be. Maybe.